Victory in Jesus. We are going to begin today's sermon with this because, as you all will know, I do not get up and sing at a church unless this is part of the repertoire. Number 475. Y'all ought to have it memorized by now. Let's do this. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. And all God's children said, now, brothers and sisters, why that song and why now? Because, quite frankly, we need more of the victory in Jesus Christ today. We need more hearts that have been touched, transformed, blessed, anointed by his presence, and set loose on fire to win this world. Brothers and sisters, as we have sang these songs, we are now going to partake in sermon number 7. Of an 8-part series on the love of God. And just like a couple of weeks ago I said this to you, this is going to be one of the sermons that I am taking to the Ukraine with me. I had to submit it for translation, but you all get it first. And I got good news for you. I have a long version and a short version of it. So, I got my eye on the clock, and I will be as sensitive as I can. Because over there, as I shared with you before, they said that everywhere that the first team went over preaching and teaching, they said everyone was like, preach longer, preach longer. So they said, I hope you're ready, because, yeah, they like preachers to preach for a long time. I'm like, sounds like something I was made for. So, but brothers and sisters, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you today just with happy hearts. We are surrounded by loved ones, people in this room, Lord God, that have each other's best interests at heart, people that care, people that love with an agape love. And Father God, I'm so thankful to be counted among this number. And now, dear Lord, is this moment where we turn our attention to you. We ask you, Father God, that just as you have led us through this season of worship, as humble as it might have been, our prayer, Lord God, is just that hearts were touched and that minds were changed and that we have been molded now to hear from you. And Father God, help us with this issue of being pliable before you, allowing your love to come alive in us and molding us into what we would be. Father God, use this moment. We pray this in your Son's most beautiful name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, today we have gathered, and we are here to reflect upon a profound and life-altering truth. And this is a truth that I have to share with you. I'm going to be willing to bet. I would almost bet everything I own, but I'm not really a betting man, and God said don't really be a betting man, so I'm not going to be a betting man, but I'm just going to use that lingo. I'm going to be preaching on something that you have probably never heard preached on before in your life. As we talk about part number 7 of this 8-part series on the love of God, I want to talk to you about an aspect of God's love that a lot of people have experienced, but they might not have been aware of it, and they might not have vocalized it, but that's that God's love can be very intrusive. We're going to be talking about the intrusive love of God. Now, for the most part, you all think of the word intrusive as being a bad thing, huh? As people putting their nose in your business. Is people like, you know, all getting up in your face or whatever. We think of intrusive as being something confrontational. And I got to share with you, the love of God can be very confrontational. But I need to share with you that when you feel yourself confronted by God, and this is something that, my favorite devotional author of all time, Henry Blackaby, wrote in his book, Experiencing God, that when God moves in your life, it's going to lead you to a crisis of belief. God never moves in your life with the intention of leaving you the way you are. God always moves in your life with the intention of maturing you, making you better, helping you to shine with His glory, helping you to be a better practitioner of His love. God always has a purpose when He draws near to you in that special and unique and dynamic way. And the best thing that we can ever do is become pliable and let Him work in our lives. But God often has that tendency to challenge us where we don't want to be challenged. And that's where it becomes a little intrusive. We're like, God, I got that door locked for a purpose. But God is the master locksmith. And His love has a way of breaking through all of the walls and all of the garbage that we set between He and ourselves. Oh, brothers and sisters, this love of God is different from any love that we have ever experienced. The intrusive love of God, it is relentless. It is transformative and, dare I say, highly intrusive. God's love is not a passive or distant affection, but one that breaks into our lives. It interrupts our plans and radically changes the very core of who we are. His love does not politely knock on the door of our hearts and minds. It enters uninvited, yet if you let Him in, you will find out it was always welcome, whether you knew it or not. It enters uninvited, but always welcome, to reshape and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, 38 and 9, it says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise God. No matter what this bonehead ever does, God will never stop loving him. And let me tell you, He's got to be a pretty awesome God to put up with this one. And brothers and sisters, in like manner, look yourselves in the mirror and allow yourselves to be touched. Allow yourselves to be moved of God. God's love is not only unshakable, but it is also relentless in its pursuit of us. It finds us in our most hidden places, in the deepest corners of our hearts, and in the darkest moments of our lives. Today, we will reflect on three key elements about this, on our hearts and our minds. Excuse me. God's point number one. The love of God intrudes on the deepest recesses of our hearts and minds. Our first point is that the love of God intrudes in the deepest, darkest recesses of all that we are. To intrude is to enter forcefully or without invitation, to disrupt or to invade. Now, let's be clear. God's love is not coercive or abusive, but it is intrusive. When we live in sin, and when we are comfortable with it, and God kicks open that door and shines His spotlight of His love and His grace around, it's very intrusive. But if you're tired of living in the dark, it's so very welcome. You might have wanted to keep that door shut with all that you are. Now, brothers and sisters, some of you have heard me say this before. It's been some years, but, you know, I've only lived one life, and I've only got so many stories, and my mind holds on to them less and less as time goes by. But one of my first jobs I ever had, you remember when the local malls were a big thing? You know, everybody wanted to go to the mall and see all the stores. And they had a store for everything in there. And the one where I lived had a pet store. And, I didn't think anything at the time about it. Like, here's all of these incarcerated doggies, you know, in these little boxes all over the place. I was just like, ooh, doggies. But I got a job working there. And it was the first time that I became introduced to a radical concept that I've come to know very well over the years. Oh, and Gary says, howdy, everyone. So he got his selfie. But at this pet store, there was, and this is kind of funny because you might remember that that time that I took my wife up to the falls and she ran into that big mountain lion corgi dog. Remember that? And she screamed, told you all that story. But lo and behold, it was a corgi dog inside one of these little cages waiting for a home. And corgi dogs are cute. You know, I'm a big dog fan, but corgi dogs are awfully cute. You got to admit it. But this corgi was like all the other dogs. As soon as you opened up the doors in the morning and you came in, as soon as each customer would come in, this dog would have its nose between the bars, you know. It'd be like, its paws would be in there. The paws would be reaching out underneath the cage, reaching out and be barking and yipping and that happy, excited puppy dog bark, you know, like, come on, come get me. But there was this amazing thing that would happen is that when you would go up to this dog and you would unlock the cage and you'd open it, he would fly to the back of the cage and curl up like this and huddle in the back. And whimper and moan and whine. And you'd reach in to grab him and he'd start whining all the more. And I'm like, what's up with this dog? You shut the door and he's back up against the front. You open the door and he's back in the back. And the challenge was, is that this dog caught something, a disease that is not passed by germs or by contact, but rather by lack of contact. This dog had something called kennel syndrome. It had lived so long in its cage that it was scared to come out. Scared to death to come out. But as soon as the door was shut, it would realize just how much it wanted to be outside of that door. And you know what we had to do? We had to risk getting bit. We had to risk an awful lot of pain and an awful lot of screaming and an awful lot of people wondering what we're doing to this poor dog. But we had to reach in day after day and grab this dog and bring it out and walk around holding it to try to break this syndrome of fear that was in its life. This is the intrusive love of God, brothers and sisters. You can hide behind your cage. You can hide in your cage wishing that you were a more vibrant Christian. You could hide in your cage wishing that you had the opportunity to be more loving or be of more value or open up your heart and dare to be loved again. There are so many ways that we allow ourselves to suffer in this same kind of kennel syndrome, and I want to pray upon you, and I hope you pray upon one another and yourselves, the intrusive love of God. That's where you say, God, please, here I am in the back of my cage. Reach in, grab me, drag me out, love me, even if I don't want it, until you can put me back on my feet as the servant of God that I'm supposed to be. Brothers and sisters, let the intrusive love of God reach into the deepest, remotest parts of your heart and mind and clear it of all of the pain that anyone has ever caused you, of all of the self-loathing and self-hate that you've ever heaped upon yourself. Allow the love of God to pierce it. Let's consider for a moment the story of King David. David was described as a man after God's own heart, yet even he was not immune to sin. And some in our Wednesday morning study have heard about this recently, in the story of his affair with Bathsheba. He had everything in the world open unto him, all the opportunities he could ever want, but he was out there bathing on his rooftop, and he sees one little cutie pie over there bathing on her rooftop, and he says, go get her for me. And of course, she was a married woman. Turned out she ended up with child. And then King David, that King David, the King David of all the biblical fame, plotted to have her husband killed in battle so that he could be removed from the picture and David could be free to take Bathsheba as his own. But the thing though was, is that even though David did all of this, God was not going to let him get away with it. Why? Because to let David get away with it was to allow David to harbor all of that sinfulness inside of him. The fact that he murdered one of his most loyal men, the fact that he had slept with his wife and murdered him to carry it up. There were so many things about this story that would have been rotting David's own soul. God would not allow David's sin to remain hidden. God sent the prophet Nathan to him, and Nathan told him one of the most amazing stories ever. Caught him off guard. David got all mad and said, who is this guy that's done all this? He's got to be put to death. And then Nathan said, it's you. And then David was broken. And Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance after this entire ordeal. He prayed that after his sin was exposed and in it, that he saw that the heart of God wanted to touch him again. That God wanted that even through all of this that David had done, that God still wanted to draw David near to his own heart. And David cried out in Psalm 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And for those of you who have been around in church a while, you know that that's one of the most common praise choruses that exist. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Brothers and sisters, David's cry of brokenness
has become a song of praise to the modern church. Your brokenness, your kennel syndrome that you wrestle with right now might be your song of freedom in but a few moments. And when you allow yourself to be set free in God, you want to know what you do? You become a living testimony of hope to everyone around you, that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness. In Jesus Christ there is restoration. In Jesus Christ there is peace and love. And this is what we want more of. Amen? God does this. He enters into the hidden places of our hearts and minds, not to condemn us. And this is where some of my beloved fellow Baptists can be a little challenged with what I'm about to say. God does this. He enters into the hidden places of our hearts and minds, not to condemn us, but to transform us. Now, no doubt, there are a number of people that sometimes you got to be, you know, up to speed and on the same path as the guy that's doing the talking to make sure you understand what's being said. Does God use conviction and condemnation in his process? Yes, he very often does. But the thing, though, is that the conviction and the condemnation is not God's end goal. Can I get an amen? Amen. The end goal is to bring you back to him. So if you feel conviction, know that that might just be the invasive love of God, the intrusive love of God, knocking at the door of your heart saying, beloved child of mine, come here and let me touch you. Some of us may have things we're hiding from God today, maybe sins, doubts, or fears that we don't want to acknowledge, but the love of God sees us fully. Even in the places we want to keep hidden, he is there. In the darkest corners of our hearts, he is there. And his job is to shine the spotlight of his love around and lay bare to us the things that he's saying to us about what we need to do in our lives so that we can learn to shine as he wants us to shine. Just like Saul, many of us are walking in our own ways, convinced that we know what is best for our lives, but God's love will not leave us to our own devices. It intrudes, it interrupts, and it redirects us towards his perfect will. It enters into our hearts and minds and reveals to us the areas where we need to change, where we need to repent, and where we need to surrender. This love of God will not leave you unchanged. Point number two, brothers and sisters. The only thing the love of God cannot be. Now, if there's any C.S. Lewis fans out there, you might know what comes next. We often want to know what the love of God can be in our lives. The only thing the love of God cannot be is of moderate importance in your life. That is the one thing it cannot be. You cannot take the greatest gift that has ever been given you and treat it in some mundane or profane way. To treat the love of God in some moderate or mediocre capacity, it will ultimately become your own spiritual downfall. How much ought you love your spouse? Less than your best friend that lives next door? Or is it your earthly dearest? Earthly dearest, right, Robert? Amen, brother. Good answer. The only thing the love of God cannot be is of mediocre importance. How could God, who is great, exalted, and lifted up, ever be willing to take a place in our lives where he's compared to the mundane things? No. This love of God, it needs to be given full release in our lives. It needs to be allowed to tear down the barriers. You simply have to open up your life to him. C.S. Lewis once said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. And there's the reality. If what we are doing right now is just going on a fool's errand, first of all, I don't regret it. I don't mind living my life the way that Christ wants me to. Even if he was not God, How much better my life is now that at a certain stage in my life I've learned to love people unashamedly, that I have learned to care for people, and where even when someone hates me or doesn't care for me, that I just love them back. This is a much better place to be than being a person that returns anger for anger or angst for angst or stress for stress. How much more beautiful it is to rise above and to just have a love in your heart that surpasses the things of this day. What if, though, if this was only my choice to be this person that I am now? Well, I'm still thankful I made the choice, but I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. And because I believe this is truth, then Christianity is of infinite importance. We cannot get where we want in this life, and we cannot become what we are finally meant to be in His kingdom, but by Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto the Father but by me. If God's love is real, and we know it is, then it cannot be something that we treat as a casual, secondary part of our lives. It demands our full attention, our full devotion, and our full surrender. The problem many of us face is that we have compartmentalized our faith. We treat the love of God as something we can keep in one section of our lives, maybe reserved for Sunday mornings, but not something that intrudes upon our everyday lives. We allow God to have a part of our hearts, but not the whole thing. We acknowledge His love in times of trouble, but in times of comfort and ease, we act as if we can manage without Him. I want to tell you a little story about this. You all know I got two daughters, and my youngest daughter, Heather, who is the apple of my eye, still lives at home with us. Though I have not met him, there is a boyfriend. Heather, when do I get to meet him? I don't know what you're talking about. My little girl likes to keep her daddy compartmentalized because she knows me. And you know what? I'm one of those dads. I don't care if her boyfriend is scared of me. I might encourage it. And then I might laugh my head off when he walks out, you know? But I mean, I might just do it for the fun of it. But my daughter knows that I am a caring dad. And as a caring dad, I'm very concerned. And because I'm very concerned, she doesn't want to introduce me to him. Because according to her, she doesn't have a boyfriend. That's funny. Who's this guy on your Instagram? What? What Instagram? But we do this, though. We do it with people around us. And we do it with God. We compartmentalize our lives. Here's the part I want for myself that I'm not really that ready for you to be a part of, God. But brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ comes into your heart as Lord and Savior, that part of Him that is Savior pays the price for all of your sins, and He washes you clean. And as a living testimony, I can share with you, the transition from the kingdom of darkness to light is real. To know that you can bear your heart before God and seek forgiveness. And He doesn't just say you're forgiven, but He removes the cost of that sin from your life. He is a beautiful Savior, but He is also Lord. Don't hide anything from Him. And you have to think about that. He who loves me so much that He died for me. He that loves me so much He sent His Son to die for me. He that intercedes for me moment by moment, day by day, permanently, perpetually on my behalf, arguing against all forces that I belong to Him and that nothing is ever going to separate this guy from His love. Why do I want to keep anything from that? He has your best intentions at heart. Amen. Now, but brothers and sisters, the love of God does not allow for this kind of half-hearted response that too many of us give. God's love, and as I say this, please understand, although I have been boasting in Christ a lot lately about the transition that He has helped me make in my life over the last few recent years, where I can happily say that there's no one on the face of this earth that I hate or don't like. But in fact, I love people a lot.
with the passion. I really love people. And when they hurt, I hurt. And when they're happy, I'm happy. But at the same time, I don't want to sound like, look who's arrived. That's not what I'm saying at all. Trust me when I say, I am still just a humble pilgrim on the same pilgrimage you are all on. We are going through this life, none of us perfect, amen? But hopefully, all of us striving. The love of God is the central reality of our existence. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the kind of response the love of God demands. It is not satisfied with a lukewarm faith. It calls us to love God with everything we are, with our hearts, souls, and minds. The book of Revelation warns us about this idea of a mediocre love, or shall I say a lukewarm love. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, I would have that you were either hot or cold. I wish you were one or the other. But because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. This is a stern warning for us today that in our quest to be closer to God, to have more of an intimate relationship with God, there is only one way that we ought to be, and that's hot. We need to be pursuing God with a holy zeal. If we truly understand the depth of God's love for us, we cannot help but respond with everything we have. How could we not? God, in His infinite love, sent His only Son to die for us. He took on our sins, our shame, and our punishment so that we could be reconciled to Him. This is not a love that we can take lightly. This is not a love that we can treat as moderately important. It is everything. If in our sin we were lost, separated from God, and incapable of saving ourselves, the weight of sin had set us on a course toward destruction. But in His great love, Christ stepped into our brokenness. The cross of Jesus Christ now stands as the ultimate act of divine intrusion. God intervening in human history to rescue us from the grip of sin. Romans 5:8 reminds us, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up or become worthy. He intruded on our sin, taking the punishment that we deserved and offering us the righteousness we could never attain on our own. The cross is where justice met mercy and where mercy met grace. In Christ sacrificed, our sin was dealt with once and for all. And through His resurrection, we have been given new life in Jesus Christ. Because of the cross, we no longer stand condemned, but we are reconciled to God, adopted as His children, and free to walk in the light of His grace. Point number three, which I'm going to have to shorten a lot. Regarding this intrusive love of God, the only thing that you and I can afford to be is pliable. Now, what does pliable mean? Imagine taking a piece of wire and bending it in your hands. Imagine taking a paper clip and straightening it out and then bending it back. Imagine a can of Play-Doh or some clay. You can mold it into what you want it to be. Our final point is that in response to the intrusive love of God, the only thing we can afford to be is pliable. The Bible often uses the metaphor of clay and a potter to describe our relationship with God. Isaiah 64:8 says, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. This image is powerful because it shows us that we are not in control of our lives. We are only clay in God's hands. And His love is the force that shapes us into the people He has called us to be. One of my favorite hobbies, not that I was ever all that great at it, but I did it a lot, was I used to love making vases, vases on a pottery wheel. It was one of my stress relievers. One of the things I sit there. bringing up the sides, you know, put a little lip into it, you know, and then carving out the top and stuff. And there's a funny thing is, like, you think that the clay has to do what the hands instruct it to do. But every now and then, when you're throwing some clay on the wheel, and you're trying to make it into something beautiful, something funny happens. That as you're doing it, all of a sudden you'll feel one of your fingers going like this. Literally, like it's on a ramp. It'll just jump off of the vase, and you'll start skipping. And very, very quickly, when that starts happening, the return force of your finger as it just comes back down will very quickly beat a bunch of divots into the clay. And it will happen so fast that you don't even realize it's happening. But pretty soon, your pot becomes distorted or looking like metal from an old-fashioned can opener peeling up in the air. Your whole vase might just unwind into the air in front of you. And the reason why your finger started flipping and tapping the clay is quite simply because of something called an impurity. There was a stone in the clay, or a dried piece of clay that never received enough water, and it hardened, and it becomes something that in the process of being molded, it resists being molded. And as it resists being molded, suddenly this thing of beauty that you were making suddenly has become wrecked right before your eyes. And then what do you have to do? You have to smash it all together. Well, first you got to try to find that impurity and get it out. Then you have to smash it all back together, get all the air bubbles out, throw it back to the machine, keep cutting it through the wires over and over and over again until it's now impurity free and you can start over. The whole process gets disrupted because of the impurity. And I hope that as the scriptures talk to us today about being clay in the master's hands, you understand what's being said. Oh, I could sound just like an old-fashioned Baptist right now and be like, those impurities are sins. Yeah, but those impurities are also those little rooms that we keep locked from the intrusive love of God. And when God tries to make you into what he wants you to be, just as Jesus said to his disciples, come with me and I will make you. If your desire is really to become more like the Christ who loves you and gave himself up for you, if your quest is really to be more like Galatians 2:20, where you can say, the life I now live is no longer my own, but I live for him who came and gave himself up for me so that I might live. If your call is really to reflect Jesus Christ, then those locked doors, brothers and sisters, give him the keys. And you can sit there, and you can say to God, this is going to hurt. You're going to open up one door and it's going to be a mirror that's going to show me so closely. You're going to open up this door and it's going to show you the things I've done and that I'm not too proud of. You're going to open up this door and it's going to show you all the times when people hurt me. You're going to open up this door and you see all the times I hurt other people. Lord God, these doors are ugly and they're locked for a reason. And God says, they're locked because I'm the only one with the keys. He wants to come and make you holy as he is holy. Brothers and sisters, will you join me in prayer? Our most glorious Lord and Heavenly Father, it's wonderful to talk about your agape love for us, your great, overwhelming, sacrificial love for us that is pure as pure can be. Those are sermons that give us warm fuzzies, that make us feel really good. But Father God, the great love of Jesus was that he was willing to come and to die for us. And the reason that this had to take place was so that he could become the last sacrifice for all of our sins. But in like manner, where the symmetry between the Old Testament and the New Testament is strong, in the Old Testament, they had to pick up the ashes of the sacrifice and sprinkle it over their heads so that they were covered in the sacrifice, so that their sins would be covered. But in like manner, we see that you died so that all who would receive could be saved. And what is it that we need to receive? Your sacrifice, dear God. We need to be sprinkled in your love and in your blood. And the way that that happens, it only has to happen once. All that we need is to humble ourselves, turning ourselves over to you and saying, Lord, I am a sinner and I have fallen short of your glory. Come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and be my Lord and Savior. Lord, you made it so easy. Some people complicate this so much, but you made it so easy. Lord, if there's one person here today that needs to know your love, let them receive, dear God. And if there's one person here today who has received your love, but has wandered, or who knows that they need to open up some of the doors in their hearts, let them do so here and now and surrender to you, dear God. We love you. In your Son's most beautiful name we pray. Amen. Will you please rise and turn to hymn number 1.